In 1900, U.S. household wealth, that means the money amongst all the households in the United States, was around $700 billion. All the money throughout all the households in the United States, around $700 billion. In 1950, that had grown to $3.8 trillion. Today, it is at $170 trillion, 240 times higher than what it was in the early 1900s. The differences are staggering. Today's normal life is filled with luxuries that even the richest people in 1900 could only dream of. It's still rare in 1950, extremely rare, some of the things that we take for granted today. The average home size in the early 1900s was between 700 and 800 square feet. In 1950, it grew a little bit. It was around 980 square feet. Today, the average home size is 2,700 square feet with 2 to 3 bathrooms in the home and a two-stall garage. Pretty common. Now, and a side note, comparing that to the average size of the home worldwide, it's 753. So we have really separated ourselves. Life expectancy. In early 1900s, 47. That's scary because I'm 4 years over being expired. It grew to 68 in the 50s. Today it is 79. So we live longer as well. Daily luxuries that the average person has now: fresh orange juice in January, spices from Asia instantly. We can fly across the country in hours. We have instant global communication, instantaneous. You can speak to someone anywhere at any time. We have antibiotics for healthcare. We have anesthesia for surgery. Imagine going through surgery, the vast majority of people that have lived on this planet grin and bear it. We have hot showers instantly. We have odor-free living if we so choose. Think of the sewer systems that remove waste instantly. We have this. We have climate-controlled environments. Here we sit. A little cooler today, probably be a little more uncomfortable if we're sitting outside. And most certainly in several months, we'll really appreciate this heat. And in the summer, it's cool. And what do? We complain, don't we, about that weather out there that we have to endure sometimes just from here to the car. And as we get in the car, we get the warm heat instantly, sometimes heated seats and even heated steering wheel to continue to complain about that weather out there. All of this we enjoy. We have an abundance of clothing. Early 1900s, a couple of options was all. Very common. We have music on demand. Endless. I mean, it is absolutely overwhelming, all the music that you have at the axis of your fingers. Play. And there it goes. You have music instantly. In a day gone by, if you wanted to hear music, you're probably going to have to hear it live. You're going to have to go to it to listen to it. And hope they play your favorite song a second time. Or learn how to play it yourself. We have photography. We can take endless amounts of pictures and videos of our children at just endless, unheard of, the vast majority of the existence of humanity. Are we more thankful today? Has Thanksgiving increased fourfold with all of this? In fact, what the studies show is we are far less thankful. We're more demanding. We express our so-called rights more often. In fact, even those that weren't believers felt it right to, before a meal, bow their head and say thank you. Today, even Christians don't bother with that. As Christians, we should be at the forefront of being thankful. It's throughout Scripture. It's actually not, be nice if you were thankful. It's a command to be thankful. God commands it. And so we come to this week of Thanksgiving, and we like to step aside from our normal studies to really focus on this concept that is so important for us to be thankful. Because what God knows, He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that thankfulness guards against forgetfulness and pride and disobedience and arrogancy and a self-sufficiency that forgets God. Our tendency can be to forget the very giver of the gifts right while we're enjoying them. We forget all about them. But we enjoy the gifts. One commentator says, uses the word, that's gross. It is gross. Indulging yourself in gifts that God gives and forgetting all about them. If you've ever been on the other end of that, maybe you know a little bit about that. You pour your heart out to give somebody something and they enjoy it and they can't even recognize you that you gave it. It's gross. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy this morning. Now, Deuteronomy, maybe sometimes a bit of a forgotten book. It's the fifth and final book of the Pentateuch, those first five books in your Bible. It means second law. That's what that word Deuteronomy means. Second law, and this is where Moses reiterates and expands on previously given laws. And here it is that he calls Israel to renew their covenant with God. And so much in this book is about love and obey. What's interesting about this book is it is a often quoted book in the New Testament. This kind of surprises you. Actually, it's number three, most quoted book in the New Testament. You have Psalms, you have Isaiah, and you have Deuteronomy, even ahead of Genesis. And the Lord Jesus loved to quote from Deuteronomy. He quotes from Deuteronomy a lot, because it is rich in theology, describing to us who God is. See, we get a tendency of ours is we hear, oh, that's about law. We don't need that. Law makes all of us uncomfortable because it might tell us we need to do something we don't want to do. But this law tells us about who God is. And God is warning Israel not to forget the source of their blessings. So our text today, what we're going to see is it calls for thanksgiving rooted in remembrance of God's gracious provision. There's three things that you're going to see that God commands in our text. Enjoy His benefits, worship, give thanks, acknowledging His generosity, remember Him. And then what we're going to see in this text is there's pitfalls that keep us from doing this. And we want to know what those are that can lead to us to forget. Deuteronomy 8, before we read it, let me just set the scene a little bit. If you remember in Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy is part of Moses' final sermons to Israel, right? We remember this path, this journey they were on, right? They were in Egypt, and they were oppressed. They were basically going to be oppressed into oblivion by the Egyptians. And there they are in slavery, but God sets His heart on them. And this would happen to many other nations as a nation is overtaken by another one, forced into slavery, and soon just extinguished altogether. But God has His heart on Israel, and He brings them out in a miraculous way only He could do. And out, we know all the plagues, and out they cross the Red Sea, and out into the wilderness they come, and here they go. And now they're out in a dry desert where you wouldn't be able to survive on your own. But God provides. God gives provision for them. And now that 40 years has come, but they still had hard hearts, didn't they? Still rebelled, even in all that God had did. And so God said, well, you're not going to see the promised land, but the next generation will, your children will. So 40 years they're in the wilderness. That means I'd have been 11 years old. I mean, a vast majority, 40 years is a long time. All out in the wilderness, there they are. And God brings them through that. And now they're standing in the land of Moab, ready to cross Jordan, and they see the promised land. There it is. It's there. Moses won't enter. In fact, these are some of the last things that he addresses them with. He will die probably weeks after giving these sermons, and he's very concerned for them as they're heading into this promised land. Before they march forward, he stops them and wants to deliver these final words to them. Much of what is recorded here in Deuteronomy. Now remember, for us sitting here this morning as we read this, always remember, God's word is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts. It changes us. That's the purpose of it, to transform us. And so as we read this, you keep that in mind, and I want you to see if you can see the similarities for today and what is being warned to them, and see it for yourself. These are God's people that he is speaking to. If you have received Jesus Christ, to those that receive him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. If you have received him, you are a child. If you have not received him, you are not a child of God. He is speaking to his people. Today, we are God's people. We are on a different journey, same God. And when we read scripture, we never forget that. We can get too caught up in that old covenant. No, no. It's telling us about the same God. We don't follow, but we have a different journey, right? We don't follow the ceremonial laws and the things that they were to do. But this is the same God, and this tells us much about what he desires from us. So let's jump into our text. We're going to read chapter 8, verses 10 to 18. Verse 10 reads, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God." That's how our passage now starts. So what we're going to see here is, I want you to notice, we have, very simple, the command, the warning, the reminder. So it's very simple. The command, the warning, and the reminder. And we begin there in verse 10 with the command. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God. Now, his command, as we have mentioned, is threefold. Two of them are here, and we'll see the other one at the end of our text, as we have just read in verse 18. So he begins by saying that his command, the first part of that command, is you shall eat and be full. Now, we should be familiar with you shall. If we've spent any time in the Bible, we know about the commandments, right? And some of us learned them in King James, so we got thou shalt in our mind. Thou shalt, and most of them are not. Or thou shalt love. So these are commands. These are direct commands from God. They're not optional. You shall. This is something that God expects, demands of them to do. That's what the law is, what God expects us to do. Now, there is a misunderstanding that happens when we think about the law. The enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil, all despise the law. And that's where the opposition to it comes from. The misunderstanding and what lie that we believe is that those who live according to God's laws are unhappy. And it's exactly the opposite that is true. When it comes to the law, what we know about the law is the law is good. Right? This is what Paul spends so much time speaking about throughout his epistles. He says in Romans 7:12, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. In verse 16 in chapter 7, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. 1 Timothy 1:8, now we know that the law is good. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then, that the law is sin? By no means, absolutely not. We don't say that. And in the Old Testament, David says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's law is wonderful. God's word, what he speaks to us. Now, what is he commanding here? You shall eat and be full. Who has a problem with that? God provides and wants us to enjoy. This is a great command for Thanksgiving, is it not? When you go and you look at that spread of food, we're going to have it here after service. You probably have it maybe several times this week. And God says, eat and be full. Now, we know he's not talking about gluttony, of course, but this is the desire. Go in that God wants for us. Go into this land of Canaan, the promised land. Partake of it. Enjoy that. And we've seen this in Ecclesiastes, haven't we? The wisest king, King Solomon. What was his synopsis? Enjoy life in the midst of Havel. Enjoy it. It's fleeting. It's here and then it's gone. Enjoy those moments. So there you're commanded to enjoy. The Bible does not ban enjoyment. Sometimes that's the idea, well, because people, man always messes everything up, right? And they take what is enjoyable and they go way too far and they turn it into sin. God bans sin. And the other thing God bans is idolatry. So in those things that we take that are naturally good and of their own, overdo them, or we put them before God. That's sin. That he's not talking about. What he has provided, remember, he gave us our senses. He created us this way. And he says, enjoy. Go in. Eat and be full. And then the other part of it is, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. So here is the next part of the command then. Okay, so eat and be full, and then bless the Lord. Praise him. What do we do when we praise him? We've seen the word bless often in our call to worships. It says bless, and we know that means praise. And when you praise, you give thanks for what it is that God has done for you. Give thanks. James 1:17 reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The good gifts come from him. They come down from the Father of lights. So give thanks for this that he has given you. Because see, they come from him. That's the reminder. Right? So those are the first two commands. So far, that's pretty good. You can handle that, I think, right? We can listen to that and say, that's what we're commanded to do? Go in and enjoy it and then just give thanks? Slam dunk. How hard is this? Now the warning. See, God always is a step ahead of us. He knows how we're going to respond to this. He knows where the dangers are. And the exact same thing is true today. Verses 11 to 17 is the warning. Take care. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. So this take care is can be translated keep watch, guard, observe, look out. And it's present tense, it's ongoing. So it's not you do it once and you're good. It is an ongoing thing that you do. Keep a close watch because it is very easy, especially when things are plentiful and good, very easy to forget God and to not give him thanks. Now, this same warning is not new to them. He has said this back in chapter 4, verse 9. He says there, only take care and keep your soul. So there it is. Take care. Look out. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, all those things that he has done for them in the past. And make them known to your children and your children's children. That's a good way to not forget. Keep telling it over and over and over again, right? Chapter 4, 23, there it is again. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And you make a carved image and the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. So idolatry is very, very easy and likely to happen. For those that forget God, that means we put something in place of God. It's more important. And in chapter 6, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And so now here we see again in verse 11 there, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Take care of this. Don't forget. Don't forget what God has done. See, what God has done for us in the past should give us encouragement and an assurance that he can do it again in the future. Because oftentimes, where God has been faithful to us in the past, we just think, yeah, but this time it's not going to happen. How about us today? This is so fitting for us, isn't it? Don't forget. Take care. Watch. Look out. We have so much to remember. If you're truly a child of God, don't forget what he has done for you in rescuing you out of what we've been seeing in Ephesians, that grip of sin that just continues to lead people in a downward spiral. He has rescued us out of that. This is why we can sing today, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, and unclean. That's what we are. He rescued us from that. Much to be thankful for, just as they. We know that in the Old Testament, this is showing, it's picturesque. What God is laying out there for is what will be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And there this image of them being rescued out of the slavery of Egypt, out into the wilderness, into the promised land. And this is what we look forward to, that land, that home, that it's coming. So during these long years, they had to rely on God, right? He had to. There's just sand isn't edible, and it's not going to create food. You can't make food. You can't grow. You can't do anything with it. And they're out in the middle of the desert. They have to rely on God. God, you're going to have to do something. And he provides manna, and he provides water out of a rock, all these miracles that he does that they survive. But now that all these physical needs will be met as they go into the land of Canaan, met in abundance. How will they do? Will they remember him? Now, there's ways in which we forget that he describes in our text. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. How could we forget? And here's how. By not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. What's a way that we forget? Disobedience. We no longer feel we have to follow anything that he says. We just follow our own desires and our own way. Forgetting God is inseparable from failing to keep his commandments. They go hand in hand. As somebody begins to forget God, what do they start to do? Disobey. Oftentimes the disobedience comes first, which makes them want to forget God. They don't want to have to be convicted of what it is that they are doing. And this is why when someone comes to you and says, it's okay for me to do X, Y, Z, even though you can open up the Bible and say, but God says we shouldn't do that, what people will tend to do is spend more time telling you what doesn't apply to them in Scripture than they will tell you what applies to them. 1 Peter, he says, he tells those in exile, he says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Conduct yourself with a respect of God, what it is that he says. And continue to follow what God has said in his word. Remember, the lie is that it'll make you unhappy. That's the lie, and we buy it very easily. So if disobedience is a way that we forget, verses 12 through 14 tell us that arrogancy is a way in which we forget. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. So because of all these blessings that he has provided, isn't it interesting that the person gets arrogant? You know, you probably remember back when you're young in the playground or at school, the stereotype of the snobby rich kid, and it was looking down his nose at all the other kids because he came from a wealthy family and he had things that the others didn't have, and you didn't have any control over that. You didn't pick that home. But that's what happens often, isn't it? Look what I've got. Look who I am. No recognition that it is God that has given. So because of the blessing he provided, there can be boastfulness, pride, become conceited, and the desire to praise him is dulled by abundance. This is the warning. Now, it was easier for them before, out in the, even though they struggled with it at times there in the desert, didn't they? But easier for them because they had to rely on God. You know, when you don't know where the money's coming from to pay your electric bill, God's a little more precious. Oh, God, please, can you just help us pay this bill this month? When the bank account's overflowing, who's calling out to God then? Who remembers God at that time? So once they are settled in Canaan, this contrast is going to be overwhelming and the temptations are going to be immense. And as they forget God, what will they do? If we keep reading in this text, that's the other warning. You're going to go to other gods. You're going to put other things in place of God. Other things in your life are going to be far more important than God. They don't just forget God, and we see this play out as we read through Scripture. They don't just forget God, they replace him. So verse 12 says there's plenty to eat, and there's good, you've built good houses. That word for good means pleasant, desirable, or makes merry. These are homes that make you merry. They bring happiness and joy for a little bit anyway. When you do this, I notice in verse 13, three times he says multiplied. And when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Multiply here to abundance. It becomes numerous. It becomes a great many. And just visualize as they come into the land of Canaan, and around them is this land with its attractive physical features, streams and pools of water. Remember, they came from the desert. springs and valleys and hills, not desert. I haven't spent much time in the desert, I'll be honest, but I've been there. I remember visiting my cousins that lived down in Albuquerque, and I was just a kid, but we went outside to play, and then a sandstorm blows up, and they try to get some grass in the front yard. It's like fake. Like, get me back to Iowa where it's green. So beautiful. This is what they now see all around them. Rich agricultural produce, wheat and barley and abundant orchards, vines and fig trees, olive trees, pomegranates, and useful land, a land where rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. This is the land they're coming into. And what he warns them of is exactly what happens for a lot of them, the vast majority. We always want to think that we're going to be this is why you keep watch, because this is what normally happens when there is an abundance. There's a forgetfulness of God. And this forgetfulness is of the heart, and it's of the will rather than of the mind. I just don't need that anymore. I like what I've got here. And they exchange praise for pride. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, Romans 1 tells us. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. See, God isn't going to stop you from going and getting after what you want. If that's what you want and you want to put that ahead of me, you can have that. Because the loss is yours. And it's a big loss. A huge loss. See, this idea of, I just simply forgot really isn't what is at mine here. And if it is, that simply means what? It wasn't important enough to remember. Things that are important come to mind. God's purposes here is that they welcome these blessings and recognize his goodness. Now, as we read on, they do the former without even attempting to do the latter. Don't even attempt to do it. This is what Moses knows. The greatest danger is not the wilderness behind them. It's the wealth ahead of them. It's the wealth ahead of them. We talked about the wealth that we've seen here in the United States. Is the church more vibrant today because we are more wealthy? It's not, is it? I mean, it just plays right out. This is what you see when you read the Bible. What it says, what it warns, you look up and around, like, nails it. Exactly. God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. That's why these warnings are here. And the wise person takes caution, heeds these warnings, listens to them. Widespread prosperity leads to this, we mentioned this, gross ingratitude. Now, verses 14, the end of 14 through 16, causes us to forget, not remembering, not intentionally doing things to cause us to remember. This is so important to God. Remember all the festivals that he had for them to do in the Old Covenant. Why? So that they would remember what it is that he did for them. Why does God tell us to do what we're going to do? And what we're doing today as we gather. Gather together. Gather my saints together unto me. Bring them together. And the Lord Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Take communion. Why? Because it's so God knows how important that is to continually, actively remember. Do things that cause us to remember the gratitude for what he has done. That we don't become forgetful about the past. In the pride of the present, easy to forget the past. They forget their calling. This is what we see with the children of Israel. They forget that God has called them unto himself. This is what we see in the Old Covenant, isn't it? He's called these people out. What does he do in the New Covenant with us? He's called us out. He's made us separate for himself. And don't forget what he is. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. They forget the leading through the wilderness, all the provisions that he has made for them supernaturally. And most important, what do they forget? These lessons that were being taught to them, designed to prepare them for what he has called them for. And that really resonates with me when I think of today. As people see Christianity as a one-time, I believe, I'm good, and forget that God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? That we might proclaim the excellencies of him. That's why he calls us out, to make us his people. That we would go forth and do his good works. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. This is what God, and this is what people forget. And this is what he was called Israelites out. Why? What did he tell at the very beginning to Abraham? Said all the nations might come to know God and might be blessed through you. That's what I have called you for. Not for your luxury and just for your benefit that you hoard to yourself and then start to look down on people that don't have it as if you created it yourself. That's not what he has called them to, nor us. Which goes into verse 17. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten this wealth. What will cause us to forget? The pride of self-sufficiency. I can do it. I've got it. I can handle this. I don't need nobody. I don't even need God. Look at all that I've accomplished in my life. The very blessing and abundance not only call people into a lull, but into the sense of, I would say, complacency, but into also a sense of false self-sufficiency. Starting to believe, look at me. Look at what I have done. In Scripture, all over, self-glorification is an absolutely sinister transgression. Taking full credit for life's achievements. Now, are we responsible to do? Absolutely, 100%. Both are true at the same time. The mistake is when we start to say, all that has come to me, and look at me. Look what I have accomplished. And forgetting that without the breath God has given you, without the motivation that he gives to inspire, without the intelligence that he provides, without the strength that he imparts to us, without the perseverance that he gives to us, none of this is possible. Whatever your line of work is, he can take it away like that. One illness and you're out. All that you think you're accumulating for yourself, it's because of him. He provides. He has given you the ability. He has given you the opportunity. And the thanks should pour out of our mouth daily for what it is that he has provided. Remembering that this blessing of abundance is from the hand of God, just as the manna was. That was probably a little easier to see. I mean, wow, this came out of nowhere, and it isn't much. Just manna, it's the same thing every single day. Now you're going to go into the land where it's something, they probably don't eat the same meal anytime during the week. All kinds of options and abundance of it all. Don't forget, still comes from God. God can give an abundance. Isn't the devil that gives an abundance? God gives an abundance, and he can give in a little bit. He can do both. This is the thing that Paul learned. This is the secret of contentment, is to understand whether I had little or whether I had a lot. I find my contentment in God and not the things. So that's the mindset. He's in the driver's seat. He's first place. Remember what we saw in Ecclesiastes, right? God is the God of prosperity, and God is the God of the day of adversity. That's what he wanted us to remember. And he can bring both into our lives. We still recognize his sovereignty. And then in verse 18, we read, "You shall remember the Lord your God." So there's our third command, "You shall." "You shall eat and be full," was the first one. "You shall bless the Lord your God," the second one. "Give praise, give thanksgiving to him." And now, "You shall remember the Lord your God." So here's the reminder. You shall remember the Lord your God. So the remedy for prevention of all of this, keep remembering God. It sounds so simple, yet it's exactly what we don't want to do. Things are going really well. What happens to churches? I don't need that. I don't need to go do that. That's like sort of optional, even though the command is always remember. Don't forget God. All of these things are going to start to happen to you. If you move away from God, if you put things in front of him, this is more important to me. This is more important to me than God is. Not failing to recognize and remember, but the reason I have this, the reason I can even go and do this activity is because of him. How can I not first begin and start by saying, "Thank you, God, for what it is you have done, what you have given to me and allowed me to do." Actively. You know, God can be relied upon to keep his word. The question is, do we keep ours? See, this was the problem with them in the old covenant. God made a covenant with them, and he's telling them these things that they're to do. And they don't keep their end of it. God always keeps his. See, there's nowhere in Scripture that God says, "I will absolutely." This was for the Israelites as they were going to go to the land of Canaan. They were going to get physically very blessed in abundance. Now we have, but there's nothing in Scripture that says God owes that to us or he's going to do that. He has just so done that to us as Americans. We know that what he has promised is a blessing in abundance in the kingdom of God. That he has promised. And that we know is coming. He keeps his promises. And he kept his promise for them. The promise that I will give you a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give that to you, as he promised the nation of Israel. And he did. Their promise to him, obey him, follow him. They didn't. You shall remember the Lord your God. Once God is not acknowledged as supremely the generous giver that he is, it's so easy for us to look elsewhere for the source of life's gifts and blessings. And we start accrediting them to other things. And God is forgotten. This provision that he has given to us should call for continuous praise from our mouth and from our lips. Over and over again, we should be thanking God what it is that he has given to us. We'll sing that song here in a minute. "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for these provisions that I do have in life." And I've mentioned this before, but a professor that I had at Dallas that was very instrumental to me and impactful said to us in his, just in passing, in his experience, he's gone on to glory now, in all of his pastoring and involvement with churches and at seminary and watching people on fire for God, they're going to serve, and they're ready to go, and they're ready to do this, and they're ready. And he said, "I've noticed a trend and they're falling away, and they're drifting away. And he goes, you know what it begins with? Ingratitude. That stuck with me, struck me, thinking, really? What happens? They're starting to look out at what about me and what I don't have, and the grumbling and the complaining. I don't have this. I don't have that. This isn't going right. How come I can't have this? Why can't it be working out like so? Because then what do you stop to do? You're not thanking God. Instead of remembering, there's always something to thank God for. Even in the darkest of days, even when we face death, and we look it in the eye and have to see, we're all headed there. If the Lord doesn't come, we'll all pass. I've told before the last words my grandfather said that stuck with me as an 8-year-old in the hospital, rushed in there on the last breaths of his life, trying to save his life, and he just shouts it. Thank God for salvation. Right at the very end. And then to be ushered into glory. Oh, what we have to be thankful for. There is nothing in this life that will ever compare to what's awaiting us and what we have to be thankful for. Such provision demands continuous praise from our mouth and from our lips. This lesson for Israel should be a great reminder to us. It has implications for all of mankind. Don't forget God. When we forget God, we drift away from God. You know, the worst thing for you as a human being, in any sense, in the slightest sense, is to be separated from God. This is what we see in the garden. Sin brings into this world. What they're concerned about and what the devil makes them concerned about is physical death. All right, you're not going to die. Physically, not right away. No, they live almost 1,000 years. Spiritual death. Remember that communion that they had with God broken. There's separation. And as we walk through this scene here below, even as a child of God, we do not want to do anything that hinders that relationship. We don't ever want to forget him and what he has done. It's a foolish thing. It's incredible how foolish that is, yet by the hundreds, people are drawn and lured away by things in this life that are more attractive to them, that they seek ahead of the one who fulfills. I have come to give life and to give it more abundant, more full, more meaning. So we come to the table now. This is what the Lord Jesus instituted for us to help us remember. To remember Jesus Christ. The call for us isn't to remember bringing us out of slavery in Egypt, but to bring us out of slavery of sin. And self. My wife and I were reading a book that really, really struck home to me as he describes, he was a Bible counselor, he's passed on now, how in dealing with people and trying to help them, and they want help, and they want help to go their own way. That's not going to work. It's you going your own way that has caused the problems, and to try and move them and bring them over to the way of Jesus Christ. And to follow what it is that he says. And to walk according to what he says. And how stubborn people are in that. Even the person that seems to be the greatest Christian in their church, when it gets down to it, the heart gets hard. And I want what I want. Jesus has rescued. Without him, we have no hope. People are doing that. That's just their natural instinct. If they don't know Jesus Christ, they've never been rescued from that, and that's the only way they'll go to whatever pleases themselves. He's rescued us from that. To do that, look what it took. He had to come into this world. Jesus Christ had to become a human being and take on the form of a human being. Walk this scene that we messed up with sin. We broke this world, and oh, how we broke it, and continue to break it. And he allowed them to say false things about him and treat him horribly. You read the Gospels and you think, why didn't he just say, enough with you people? You're not worth it. And he would have been absolutely correct. You're not worth it. But he didn't. He pressed on. He went all the way to the cross, and there he shed his precious blood. If you've never come to know that, oh, I pray that God will enlighten you to what it is he has accomplished. And as Christians and as we walk this scene, if we haven't thought about that for a while, that's what this time is for. Get refocused. Get reminded of what he has done, what he has accomplished. This bread speaks to us of his body. He became a human. The cup reminds us of his precious blood that he shed, had to be shed. He had to take that penalty on. God is righteous and holy. He can't just simply go, I forget about that. That would make him unholy. He's absolutely perfect. Sin had to be dealt with, and the only way it could was for Jesus Christ to come into this world. This gift we've received through him is tremendous. And so we come to the table. We come as born-again believers, a local body, as God has instituted this, bringing his people, calling them out, the local church manifesting his kingdom here on earth, coming together, and we take these emblems to remember what it is that they symbolize, and to remember we don't do this to earn acceptance with God. In fact, there was nothing we could do to earn acceptance with God. This reminds us of why we're accepted through the precious blood and work of Jesus Christ. So let's take now this quiet time of reflection. And let's focus our hearts and minds on Jesus Christ, this incredible, magnificent grace that he has had for us and love and the covenant that he has made for us. So let's begin by giving thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, we come to your table as broken, fallen sinners, dressed in robes of righteousness, crowned as children of God because of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, what we have been brought into, this incredible inheritance that comes to us to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We have this because of him. What it is he accomplished for us, we have much to be thankful for. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, for the plan of salvation. Thank you for the love that drew up this plan, that God the Son would take on the form of a human being and come into this world for us. He came to save his people from their sins. Father, we give you thanks for this bread and what it speaks to us of. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.